Last week we looked at a parable. We're going to look at another parable tonight. Matthew chapter number 19 here. We will probably begin a new book of the Bible after we're finished with our Bible conference. So it'll be next month. It'll probably be another Old Testament book of the Bible. You'll be praying with me as we pick and choose, as the Lord leads, which book of the Bible do next. There's a lot of books that I'd like to do, but we have, I'm thinking, a lot of years to go through them too. So let's let the Lord take care of that. Like I said, Brother Browder will be here for next week, and then we'll have a couple weeks before the Bible conference, and then we will start a new series in one of the Old Testament books of the Bible. It's been since spring since we've been through an Old Testament book, but I know we've been in Nehemiah on Sunday nights. We finished that out last week, last Sunday night, so we're looking forward to getting started in another one here. We're going to introduce the parable because I believe it's where the chapter divides here. It's kind of an interesting division. I think the story continues on. I think you'll enjoy the story. I think you'll understand the message. The parable is not about salvation. The parable is about service. And we're going to start off with a familiar passage of Scripture in chapter number 19. At least maybe you didn't know all that that's where it was found at, but I think you'll recognize what's going on here. Chapter number 19, we'll start in verse number 15. And he laid his hands on them. That's when they're talking about the children, when the disciples try to keep the little kids away from Jesus. And Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not." And he says, he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So he leaves this spot. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, we looked at this last week. The response was when the story of the Good Samaritan. This week, Jesus is talking to what many of us would know as a rich young ruler. He comes and asks Jesus, and I think he's sincere. The other guy last week was saying, trying to trick him up. He had did it to try to cause Jesus to make a mistake. That's not what's going on here. I believe this young man is sincere. I think he doesn't understand that Jesus is Lord and God. And that's when Jesus says in verse number 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but me, none good but one, that is God." So in this passage of Scripture, he's telling this young man, "Look, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And yes, we know Jesus is God, but he's representing this to this young man. If you recognize me as God, then you need to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. If I'm not God, then yeah, you can pick and choose what you want to do. If I'm just a good teacher, if I'm just someone who you're looking for some wisdom from, some advice, then yes, go ahead and take my advice, take my knowledge, whatever way you want. Sometimes when people ask you questions, sometimes people come and ask me advice, and I tell them, look, you know, this is what I think is right. This is what I think the Scriptures would say, but they have to make a decision whether or not they're going to follow it. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, if I'm God, then you need to obey me. And I think this is the reality. If the moment that man realizes there is a God, he should be on his knees somewhere saying, "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" That if you are God, then I'm going to listen to whatever you have to say, because nothing else really matters. And that's what here, and thankfully we have this book that tells us many instructions, gives us much wisdom when it comes to what we're supposed to be doing. This young man, I think Jesus, when he comes, he says, look, there is only one that is good, that is God. And then he adds something here, because with his knowledge of everything, he's going to point something to him. But if thou wilt enter into life, referring to eternal life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Now, I think it's kind of interesting here. Jesus is going to prove a point to him, showing him that he is not completely surrendered. But this young man has, he thinks he's done pretty well. He thinks he's done pretty good. He thinks his good is going to outweigh his bad. So he asked Jesus, which one? It wasn't like the guy last week. He was trying to say, well, who is my neighbor? He's really looking and seeking here. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I think that's an amazing statement there. I've done all these things right. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him here. Jesus doesn't, oh yeah, I know you. You remember when you did this when your mom wasn't looking? Remember when you did this and you did that? He doesn't do that. Instead, another sister passage or parallel passage talked about how he behold him, he loved him. But here he says to him, Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, this meaning mature, well-rounded, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, Jesus is pointing out something to him. This is something that is what's wrong in your life. You need to get right. We know that salvation is not through works. We know that Christ has not died yet, that there is a eternal life, that they're, in a sense, under the law. Christ is going to fulfill the law. But he's demonstrating you're not as good as you think you are. You think you have all these things figured out, but there's something that you're lacking here. And he asked for it, and the Lord told him this. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was sad. He walks away. He's sad. Now, Jesus is there. His disciples are there. And Jesus answers this to them. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, they've watched all this happen. They watched this young man run to him, kneel to him, ask these questions. But you can imagine, as the disciples see this young man walking away, he has all his stuff. Disciples have forsaken everything and they followed him, but this guy gets to keep his stuff. And this is what they start thinking about. And they'll present in a question. Verse 23. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So you can picture there. I think the Bible says some humorous things. I think this is pretty humorous. Camel's pretty large. The eye of a needle is pretty small. It just is not going to happen. Verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We're getting to the point where we understand the message here. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So he comes and he says to Jesus, okay, Lord, you know, that guy, he gets to keep all his stuff. He walks away. What do we get? Title tonight's message is, what shall we have? Because he says here, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, I think it'd be easy and quick to say, Peter, you're being greedy. Peter, that's not the right question to ask. Let's see how Jesus responds. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So he puts a great principle here. He talks to him about a reward. He talks about the 100-fold. I believe that's referring to in this life, the blessings that God has. Talking about life everlasting, eternal life, these different things, the blessing. He says, this is what you'll receive. And he says, well, if Jesus is doing this, then he's talking about all you should serve is for the rewards. Well, it continues on in verse number 20. Then he tells him a parable. He wants to teach him something. Just like he wanted to teach that rich young man something. He says, okay, here it is. Here's your reward. Now, here's the reason why you should do it. And here's how you should look at it. I think he's instituting a great principle here about being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're called to, as Christians, to give up something or someone we love. You think about what it says here. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, it's a principle here. It's giving up something. But here's what the principle is that, yes, we're supposed to love our father or mother or sister or wife or children. We're supposed to do that. But we're supposed to love something else more. The pastor, what are you getting at? It's just the principle. That if following the Lord Jesus Christ means that we had to forsake something that we love because we're forsaking it because we love something more. Someone had wrote this, and I thought this was good, talking about a missionary family. How can a young couple with babies in arms leave their homeland and travel somewhere 1,000 miles across the sea, kissing parents and grandparents goodbye? How can they choose to live in much less desirable circumstances than they could or would live at home? What is it that causes Christian people to be willing to do this? They can do this because they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have grown to love him so much that they love him more than they love other people and other things. They are willing to leave land, houses, family, and friends, not because they do not love those people and love those things, just simply they love Christ more. And then he begins, and I thought that was a wonderful thing, and you know, truthfully, do we love God that way? Are we really truly willing to lead anywhere God leads? And I think that's something we have to search our own heart for. But tonight I want us to look at this idea, what shall we have? You know, why do we serve? Do we do it out of love for God, like he's referring to in verse 29? I love him more. Because I love him more, I'm willing to forsake these things so I can serve him, so I can show God that I love him and demonstrate to him by answering his call for service. Or why is it that I'm serving? Do I have this I mentality? You know, what will it get me? And unfortunately, there are people in the world who have the idea that church is about what they can get from church. You know, how much money can they get if I have a problem? Or how much notoriety, how much fame, how much recognition, how much influence I can have, how much authority I can have, how much glory I can have. But see, that's not what it's about. And I think Jesus hears, and he tells this parable. He first of all, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't give them a hard time. It's a legitimate question that came to their mind after seeing this rich young man leave. Yes, he's leaving. Yes, he's not going to get to follow Christ. Yes, he's not going to get to see all the miracles. But he has all the world stuff. And God's saying, Jesus is saying, you know what? It's worth it. If you do this, you're gonna receive a great reward. Let's look at the story here in chapter 20. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, this is something that would be normal when the grapes were ready to be ripened. There is also near a rainy season. If they did not get the grapes in, it could destroy the crops. And because of that, they would, many times, if they got in a bind, they would go out into the center of town and they would hire people. The parable has a story of about a job, about a man has a big job to do. Something I want you to notice here in verse number 2, you'll see this is the only person, the only group that he actually agrees to a wage. And I think that's important. You know, all the other ones, he's going to go up to them and he's going to say to them, I will give you what's right. Let's keep on reading verse number 3. And he went out about the third hour. So he agreed to give them a penny there. They needed to know how much they were going to make. They were probably saying, we're not going anywhere until we make an agreement. Now, when it says here, the time that he went out, it's referring to early morning. It's referring to the 6 o'clock in the morning. And he went out about the third hour, which would have been 9 in the morning. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And here I think this is what Jesus is trying to teach Peter. He's like, Peter, whatever is right, I'm going to make sure you have it. His first group had to agree. They said, we're not going anywhere till you pay me something. And I think out of the corner of his eye, he looks to Peter, and Peter understands exactly. Because Peter just a few minutes ago says, what shall we have? If we've done all this and we're going to continue on serving and continue on following you, what is it that we're going to get? And I think the Lord wants us to be happy and satisfied with this thought, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the 6th hour. This would have been noon. And 9th hour, this would have been 3 p.m. our time, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, once again, whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And continues on, verse number 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Verse number 10 is another important verse. But when the first came, they supposed. Now this is where we get in trouble sometimes. We become presumptuous with our sins and our ideas. We all expect much. Many times we're willing to give so little. You think about it. Here they are supposing that they are going to receive more, but let's see what happens. They suppose that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So here's the principle that's going on here. He says to Peter, he's saying to disciples, whatever I give you will be right. Christian, there's some things I want you to learn from this passage of Scripture. There's some things I'd like you to learn from this story. And you say, well, why do we need to hear about this? Well, I think sometimes people suppose that they should have more than what they're getting. When it comes to serving the Lord, there are some people who suppose that maybe they should get a little bit more recognition, or maybe they should have a little bit more authority, or they suppose they should get more of a pats on the back, and they suppose this and they suppose that. And when we suppose things, many times we'll get in trouble. You know, I've seen people make such big deals out of little things and little deals out of big things. You think about it, some people fuss about some of the smallest things. And I'm not talking about giving into sin. You know that. We preach hard against sin on purpose. But I'm talking about when people blow up about small things and they give no consideration about that people are dying and going to hell. It's just, you know, they're more interested in what shall we have? How is this going to affect me? How am I going to respond? How is this going to break up my little bubble of the what I think church should be? And is this going to bother my friends? If this does not bother me, does not bother my friends, then it's okay if we had this ministry. If this doesn't maybe turn around my Sunday school class or turn around my ministry, or if it's something, it's then yes, it's okay. It's because they think, they're supposing that what they need is more important than what the church needs as a whole. At the end of the day, all the laborers got paid. The last crowd to get paid was the first crowd that went out. They all agreed to their wages. They ever went to work, and they wouldn't, if they had all agreed to their wages, or they probably would have never went to work. I think what Jesus is saying here, if you really believe that I'm God, why do you need to ask, what shall we have then? If you really believe that I'm God and that I'm worth serving and I'm worth living for and I'm worth just giving all my life over and give everything over to me and you leave everything in my hands, why are you saying then, why can't I have more? Matthew puts it this way in chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look at that phrase, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. There are times in life when it seems like everything is dried up, everything is empty, all the bills are due. But we must remember to have faith that God knows all these things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all these things. And the principle here, I think, in this passage of Scripture, in this story, and what he's trying to teach these disciples is, look, you're going to have great rewards. Look, God is going to bless you. You're going to, even in heaven, they're going to sit in an exalted position. You're going to receive 100-fold. Don't worry about getting your credit. Don't worry about, let God take care of those things. Three things I want you to see here. Number one, there's laborers are needed. laborers are needed. You know, there was a big job to be done. There was a big work to be done. He needed to hire people. And the laborers need to bring in the harvest. And Jesus Christ was filled with emotion. We've looked at this prayer before. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. We need laborers. You say, well, Pastor, last Sunday morning you talked about the all-sufficiency of God and how he doesn't need us. And that is true. He gives us a chance to be part of the team. We are blessed to just be a part of this. So when we're looking at laborers, God is intended for this great job to be done. Thankfully, he chooses to use us. Thankfully, we get to be part of the team. Thankfully, we get to have the opportunity to do what God's called us to do. But there's laborers. There's laborers that are needed. If we're like most churches, there's some that work and some that don't. You know, it would be amazing if there was just a mighty moving of God that every single person that was a Christian tried to win just one person a year. If we brought one person to church, then it would be doubled. And then the next year, that would be doubled. And that it was if we just had laborers. But see, it's not just saying focus on one. I know we talk about focusing on a limited number, praying for them. That's because of the fact that if we put the goal out there to be 100 people that we go out and invite, no one's going to do it. But if we just have a few that we focus and let God speak to our hearts and let God work so we can give God the glory and God the praise, then that's something that is maybe that we could get involved with. Second thing is, not only is it laborers are needed, but looking at others will ruin your life. Looking at others will ruin your life. These guys were happy serving. These guys were happy. In the morning time, they said, for a penny, I'll go out, I'll do my work, I'll do my wage. And there's a lot of different things you can bring out in this passage of Scripture. We're not looking at all of them. We're looking at the reason why people served. And here, what shall we have? You know, why is it? And when we look at others, many times it could cause a problem. And you know, sometimes when we look at other people and see what they received, we look at other people and see, well, they got to do this, or they had this privilege, they had this opportunity. Why didn't God speak to the pastor's heart about doing this, or asking me to do this, or asking me to do that? And or why does that person get recognition, or why is this and why is that? And you know, once again, some people make a big thing out of little things. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Is there something going on? No. This is just truth about churches, that many times the devil will cause us to say, why don't I get to do this, or why don't I get to have this? And we allow watching others to ruin our lives. These workers in the parables were watching everyone else get paid. They looked at the first group. They saw what they received. They looked at the third group. They saw what they received. And they supposed, as it said in verse number 10, Christians, when we sit there and look at everybody else and we say, okay, there's that family and God's blessing them, God's giving them this, I suppose, because I do just as much as them and I'm just as spiritual as they are, that I suppose I'm going to get the same blessing. It doesn't work that way. God is the one that is sovereign. God is the one that knows. And that's when he comes to them and he says, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And that's where we got to come to the spot of trusting God. See, the Lord designed the Christian life not to be focusing on others. He designed it to focus on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The last point. Not only are their labors needed, looking at other people will ruin your life. The third thing is, the Lord is trustworthy. Lord is trustworthy. When he says to these guys, whatsoever is right, I'll give it to you. I will give you. And I know it's hard. We live lives. We're told to compare others. We're told to just kind of put it all out there and say, well, you got to dress like this. You got to live in this house. You got to live in this car. And you got to be compared to everybody else. You got to keep up with the Joneses. And you compare, this person did this. So why can't I have the same results? And this person did this. Why can't I have the same results? But I think what he's telling Peter here and telling disciples is, God, trust me. I'm going to do whatever is right for you, whatever is needed. That's what I'm going to do for you. And every parable has one great point, and this is the point, I believe, is whatsoever is right, I will give you. By the way, we do not decide what is right. We can't pick and choose and say, this is right for me. I know this is right. God, give this to me. No, he does. If we let God do the deciding, he will decide much more in our favor than we ever imagined. There is a precious promise here in Romans 8:32. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do we need to ask if God will provide us the things that we need? No. If he provided us his son, then whatsoever is right, he'll give unto you. You say, "Pastor, it doesn't feel like he's been giving me what is right." He is God, and he knows it. He gave us the best. He gave us all first. If our Heavenly Father is willing to give up the Lord Jesus, will he not also give us all things that we need? He's already proven that to us. He's already given us a son, his son. He's already given us salvation. And as I sit here and watch this scene unfold in my mind, I see the disciples sit there. And they watch this rich young ruler who probably was dressed to the T and had all the things in this world. He might have even had some entourage that came with him. And he was returning to his life of luxury. And he's like, the disciples are like, "What shall we have? What is it? Why are we doing all this?" They forgot the reason for serving. It's because they love Jesus more than they love that other stuff. When Peter says, "Let's go back fishing," he was forsaking that love that he had, that desire he had to live for him. And you know what? If we start thinking like God thinks, that he wants to get glory out of our lives, we would be thanking for God the things that he provided for us. Thanking that he allowed us to have what these things happen. But even we think about our most basic needs, the food on our table, the roof that's over our head, the many, many things that God provides for us that in many parts of the world are luxuries. Never even heard of, you know, electricity or running water, things like that. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus at that John chapter 21, he turns and he looks and he says about John, "What shall this man do?" Jesus was telling him that you're going to have to give your life. You're going to offer your life up for me. You're going to die. You've got to die a martyr's death in a sense. And Peter turns around and he sees John following. He says, "What about him?" Peter was so worried about what was going to happen to John. If he had to pay that great price, what about John? And you know what Jesus' answer was? "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." I mean, what a wonderful phrase. Look, if I think he can tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And when we compare ourselves to others in their service, and this is so easy to do when we serve the Lord with all our heart and all our mind, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look at other people and say, "Why can't they do anything?" Or, "Why can't they serve?" And it's amazing sometimes, and I'm not picking, I'm just talking. When there's a job to do and I go up to somebody and ask somebody, "Hey, would you consider or pray about doing this?" Sometimes somebody will look at me and say, "Well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it?" Not asking, you know, "I need to do it because there's a great need." No, they want to know, well, if I say no, then who else are you going to ask? Because if they didn't like who I was going to ask, then they were going to take the job? That's just silly, isn't it? I'm asking you, do you want to serve the Lord or not? And if you don't feel like that's God's calling or God's leading, that's fine. But you let the Lord take care of the rest. You don't worry about if you're going to approve of who the next person's going to be. Because if I'm going to pick the wrong person, that's going to be the wrong person for the job. I might as well do it myself. That's foolishness. It's not our job to worry about what is that to thee. And I'm not putting myself in the place of God at all. I'm not. But I'm saying here that sometimes when there's ministry things to do and people start asking things, well, what about this and what about this or what type? It's like, why are we serving? Well, it's going to cost me time. Do you love the Lord more than you love that time? And that's what he's saying here. Why is this man not willing to give up those things? It's because of the fact he loved his things more than he loved what God was telling him to do. Verse 29 in chapter 19 is saying that there are some who has forsaken things that they love, that they cherish, that they care for, because they love the Lord more. And we all face things. We all face hardships. We all face hard times. But when we say, "What shall we have? What type of benefit is going to be to me? Or what this or what that?" Let the Lord take care of it. Remember, he said to him, "Whatsoever is right, I will give you. Whatsoever is right, I will give you." You do what the Lord's called you to do. You serve him. Yes, it means sometimes we have to forsake things that we love. And I know that there's things that people have said no to and said goodbye to, and it's hard and it's tough. But it's because we love the Lord more. That's the reason why we should want to serve. Is that's why we put a priority there. It's because I love him more than I love those things. I'm willing to do what he wants me to do. And the Lord's trustworthy. I know sometimes in our life we wonder, what if this happens? We can trust God. I was talking to someone this week, and they were going through a scenario. You can trust God. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him with your emotions. You can trust him. Just give it over to the Lord. Say, but you don't realize it means I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to give up this. And I understand. We've all had tough decisions to make. But we're not asking the questions of what shall I have or what shall I get. It's just, do I love the Lord that much? If I love the Lord that much, I know there's laborers that are needed. I know that looking at other people, and I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen with teenagers. I've seen it happen with parents. I've seen it happen with older and younger. And once again, we're all, none of us are perfect. We live in a fleshly world. The response is going to be sometimes, how come you did this for somebody and not somebody else? You must like this person more than this person. Once again, this is the work of the Lord. This is was serious to God. There are people who are leaving, willing to leave their father and mother. I don't think we need to make a big thing out of little things. Once again, not compromising on sin. Not saying that our lives that God chooses us to go through are going to be easy. We read this in the New Testament. We hear from history that all the disciples lost their lives except for maybe one through martyr. And all those different things. We see that, know that, understand this. When Peter says, what shall we have therefore? I think Jesus just wanted to teach him a lesson. You're going to serve me. I know you will. Just trust me. I know you've left your houses. Peter, you know, he said we've forsaken all. God's already, I know you've done all this for me. Now trust me to reward you. Trust me to take care of it. Trust me to provide for your needs. Don't look at others. Some people drive a nicer car. Some people have a better house. Some people have better behaved kids. Some people have husbands or wives that might treat their mate better. You know, all those different things. There's a long list of things that we compare to somebody. If I had that husband, or if I had that wife, or if I had those kids, or if I had that talent, or if I had that money, or if I had this, and I had... But he said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. The question is, do we believe that? And if we believe that, and if he is God, like you told the rich young ruler, we'll just bow the knee and say, Lord, whatever you want. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.